Okay, today is January the 14th, 2021. We're glad you're with us, and I'll remind you that we're going to have a memorial service here Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, and I'm not going to be doing it. Scott DeWeese is going to be doing it. Y'all know who he is. He's the man that I'm training right now. So just thought I'd tell you that. You can put it on your calendar.
That's his dad.
Pardon? Yes, it was his dad that died. And he said he'd like to do it. So I'm going to support him all the way. Okay, let's prepare ourselves in our normal fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. The option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your grace and your comfort and the way that you encourage us with your word. It gives us hope, gives us confidence, gives us courage. And we see it every day. You're always there, always working on our behalf. And we thank you how you're able to do the things that we don't even know. We're not even aware of all the great things that you do for us every single day. So we pray that you will help us to be thankful and have proper appreciation and gratitude for our great God of the universe. And now we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate on the message this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to start by reading verses 1 through 3 again. I've gone back just a little bit to take another look before we leave verse 2. And verse 3. This is Romans chapter 2. Therefore you are without excuse, every man of you who passes judgment, for in that you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Yes. What?
It's the wrong.
Oh, at the top?
Yes, but you don't have the scripture on there.
The scripture's way up there.
Okay. Well,
I'd have to scroll and scroll.
Okay. I wasn't sure what you wrote.
Yeah. I'm just reading from my Bible. Y'all do have your Bibles, right? So, I don't think anybody can say, well, I've never done that. We all do it. So easy to find the picadillos and foibles in other people and not see them in ourselves. But when we do that, then we are hypocrites. And we're just as guilty as the people that we are judging. Verse 2. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Chapter 2 is talking about legalists, moralists, that thought they were superior. When it says that they practiced such things, it doesn't mean they were practicing the same sins as we saw those who, in chapter 1, had turned their back on God. And they suppress the truth in order to do what they wanted to do. And that usually comes out in the form of overt sins. You can see them. They're easy to see and hard to hide. But with regards to the people in chapter 2, the legalists or moralists, not so easy to see their sins because most of their sins are middle attitude sins and sins of the tongue. So, when it says they practice such things, what they're doing is different. But what they have in common is it's all under the heading of sin. They were all guilty. They were practicing different types of sin, but they were in the same boat. Verse 3. And do you suppose, O man, when you pass judgment upon those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? And that's where we're going to pick it up this evening. You'll see up on the board at the very top that you will escape the judgment of God. Now, I know we covered this Tuesday night, but if your life is like mine, 2 days, a lot can happen. So we're going to look at this again and see what we can glean from it. We live in a time where people get away with just about anything and are not held accountable. And I don't know about you, I'm sick of it. I'm tired of it. Lawlessness. This emboldens everyone to think that they can do anything they please and escape judgment. When you say everybody else getting by with it, even if you're not prone to do that anyway, you might think, well, why not? If they can do it, I should be able to do it. But people who are doing that are not considering what God thinks about it. They don't care what God thinks about it. But for Christians, it's okay to be put out and be disgusted by the fact that nobody's being held accountable. But it sure doesn't give us the license to do what they're doing. It doesn't have to be looting or rioting or breaking the law. All it has to do is to be middle and two sins, judging those that are doing that. That's not our job. Our job is to judge ourselves. God is the judge of the rest. It's easy for them to apply that ludicrous thinking to dodging the judgment of God. It happens all the time. And here's four particular ways that a criminal talks himself into committing a crime. God is nowhere in this. They don't give a hoot about God. They're just thinking, can I get by with it? So Robert Govett has called attention to the four ways of escape which are open to the man who breaks human laws. Number one, his offense will not be discovered. That happens sometimes, maybe a lot of times. And they count on that. But if you do it long enough, you are going to get caught. Two, he may escape beyond the jurisdiction of the court. Well, I think it really doesn't matter what court you go to these days in our country. I think they're all corrupt. Or the great majority of them are anyway. There might be a few judges out there that are still holding the line, but not many. Three, after arrest, there may be some legal technicality which will cause a breakdown of legal procedure. That happens often. I think a lot of times the attorney that is defending his client isn't really interested in whether he's guilty or not. Just let's look at some kind of little technicality that wasn't followed. And there has been people who were guilty of murder and everybody knew it was murder, and yet they got off because of a technicality. I don't see any justice in that. Number four, after conviction, he may escape from prison and stay undercover. I don't know how many people escape from prisons these days. I don't think it's very many because they have sophisticated ways of tracking them and keeping them in there, but it does happen from time to time. So none of these avenues of escape are open to man in regard to divine judgment. See, these four things, God doesn't even enter into it. But we as Christians, that should be our number one concern, is what does God think about what we're doing or saying? Your offenses will be discovered. You cannot go beyond God's jurisdiction. There will be no legal technicality. You will never be able to escape from prison. This is what the writer of Hebrews says, Hebrews 2:3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? And that salvation could be deliverance. Which brings us to where we are here in lesson 56, where we continue this evening. It starts with verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Now you'll know that the red words are the ones that I'm going to focus on. Those are the words that's going to give us the gist of this passage. This is a quote from Wiersbe, Expository Outlines on the New Testament by Warren Wiersbe. W-I-E-R-S-B-E. Here we go. Sinners today, just as sinners in Paul's day, say, "Oh, I'm sure God isn't going to send me to hell. Why? He's done so many good things for me." Little do they, that was a quote by the way, little do they realize that God's goodness is the preparation for His grace. And instead of bowing in humble gratitude, they harden their hearts and commit more sin, thinking that God loves them too much to condemn them. What we're going to be going over mostly this evening is how God extends grace to people to give them more time in order to change, in order to humble themselves. But most of the time, what happens is what we're seeing here. They take it for granted, and they exploit God's grace, but not in a good way. These same two excuses that the Jews used in Paul's day are still heard today. And the first excuse is, "I'm better than others, so I don't need Christ. I don't need Christ's forgiveness because I'm so much better than other people." Now, can believers say this? Of course, they do it all the time. And unbelievers do it as well. Most of the time, they just won't come out and say, "I don't need Christ." For someone to say that would have to be an apostate. But in their mind, they're thinking that. They're thinking, "I don't really need forgiveness. Oh, I might go off course a little bit here or there, but all in all, I'm a great person. I'm special, and God knows it. Certainly, He's not going to condemn me to hell because I'm on His team. Look at all the great things that I've done." People actually believe that, probably in the billions. That's another way of saying they're trying to impress God with their works. And if they impress Him enough, surely they should be able to enter heaven. That's the first one. The second one is, "God has been good to me and will certainly never condemn me." Now that's the one we're going to focus on more tonight than anything, because a lot of people think if you're a bad person, God is going to make sure that you have a miserable life. And if you're a good person, that all the good things are going to happen to you and all the bad things happen to the person who has rejected God. Is that life? Is that how life pans out? Is it true that the good Christians, the good people, always have nothing but blessing come into their life? Not by a long shot. In fact, a lot of people wrestle with the idea, why do the wicked flourish? And they question God about that. It's not a good idea to question God about anything. I mean, it's okay to question God about doctrines and things like that, but when you start questioning what He does in the sense that is He really being fair and righteous when these things happen, you sound more like Satan than you do anybody else that is a true believer. See, that's what Satan said. sinned against God, and he thought, well, it's not my fault. But his argument was, it's your fault that I'm this way. And why? Because he had free will. He said, you gave me the free will. I'm just doing what you made available to me. And now you're going to condemn me to the lake of fire. And of course, God could have zapped him right then. But we know that God is much bigger than that. There was a trial. Has to be a trial to show justice. And of course, I said this the other day, I think it was last Sunday, but the trial went on and Satan was found guilty, but he was sentenced to the lake of fire, but it hasn't been carried out because here we are, and through us, God is demonstrating to the entire universe that he is just and righteous. But what Satan didn't think of when God created another creature that's lower than the angels, but they had that one thing very important in common, was free will. And he gave them free will, and I don't know how much time it was, but there was a point in time when they sinned, just like Satan sinned. And Satan thought, ha, I've won. There's no way to get out of this. And he was probably deliriously happy until something occurred that he never even dreamed about. And that was that God himself was going to take the punishment that was due to man. He didn't see that coming. And through that, God is demonstrating that he is just and righteous in everything he does. Even to the depths where he would, Jesus Christ, his son, would go to the cross. And it wasn't the physical torture and torment he had. It was when God imputed our sins upon him, he started screaming. The victory was won then. And from that time to now, it's been somewhere around 2,000 years. But for angels, that might not be more than a day or a week. I mean, we don't know what time is like then. But I believe that Satan knows that his time is short. When you look at the geopolitical scene today, you think, how can people not see how it is developing exactly like the prophecy that we find in the Bible? There's going to be a one world order. The Bible is all about nations. Nations are going to be done away with. So, it's very important that God demonstrates to the entire world his perfect righteousness and justice. And now we're dealing with people who think that I'm so special, God is going to make a special way for me not to be held accountable. That is blasphemy, because that is the same as saying that God is not impartial. It's saying that he has partiality. If he has partiality, can he be just and righteous? No. By the way, that's what's so horrible, what's going on in our country now, isn't it? That there's a double standard, that there's partiality. Very unrighteous, the things that are going on. And so that's what we're looking at tonight. This is what the criminals used to think, would think, or even a believer could think that. God has been so good to me. I know I'm not perfect, but if I just keep living like I am, maybe I could even do some more things and get by with them. It's okay with God because I'm really special. That happens all the time. So let's look again at our verse. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Let's just start with those. We go to think lightly. Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? So, think lightly is kataphroneo. K-A-T-A-P-H-R-O-N-E-O. It's a verb. It's a present active indicative verb. And it means to look down on someone or something with contempt. or aversion with the implication that one considers the object of little value to look down on, despise, scorn. In the King James Version says, or do you despise the riches of His kindness? So this is talking about believers who recognize that God pours out riches on them. He is kind, He's forbearance and patience. But they despise it. They think little of it. They don't care about it. That's what we get from this first phrase. And then we deal with His kindness. And kindness is chrestotes. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. It's a noun, genitive, singular, feminine. The quality of being helpful or beneficial. Goodness, kindness, generosity. Can you think of something that goes along with this that is so important to have, and if you don't have it, you're not going to have a happy life? I didn't even mention it here, but see if you can figure it out. Or do you think so lightly and despise the riches of His kindness? What is it that these people do not have? Huh? Maybe, but that's not the one I'm looking for. Gratitude. There's no gratitude there. Here God is treating them with kindness. It says the riches of His kindness. And they don't care. They don't care about His kindness. If they did, they would have gratitude. And they would be thanking Him for His kindness. But they're not doing that because their focus is not on God. Who is their focus on?
Themselves.
That's right. So, Christotes means the quality of being helpful or beneficial, goodness, kindness, and generosity. This refers to general grace, the benefit God bestows on all men. Whenever it rains, maybe God is blessing somebody that has a crop that needs the rain at that time. But this doesn't rain on His crop, does it? It rains in a whole area. Unbelievers get the rain as well. And that falls under the category of His kindness. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45 says, "For He makes His sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust." How many of the just and unjust thank Him for the rain? I don't know. I've never been a farmer. I probably ought to ask Pete. He was a farmer. Do unbelieving farmers give thanks for the rain?
What?
Do unbelieving farmers give thanks for the rain?
Well, they say that. They go through the motions. They say there's a great man up there.
Oh, okay. y'all didn't hear that. He says they go through the motions. They thank the good man upstairs. Well, they probably have more than some believers do. Let's turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 6. Put a marker in Romans chapter 2 here. Acts, of course, is the book before Romans. Acts 14, verse 6. What happened is that Paul was under the people trying to stone him and killing him and everything. Verse 6 says, they became aware of it, that they were in trouble. That's Paul and his troop. And fled to the city of Lycaonia, Lystra, and Derbe, and the surrounding region. And there they, this would be Paul and Barnabas, continued to preach the gospel. And at Lystra there was sitting a certain man with strength, without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, and that's the gospel, what he was speaking, who, when he had fixed his gaze upon him and had seen that he had faith to be made well, actually this means to be saved, it means to be delivered, said with a loud voice, this is Paul talking to this man, "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have become like men and have come down to us." And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. In Latin, Zeus, by the way, is Jupiter. Verse 13. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. Verse 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? For we also are men, the same nature as you, and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all of the nations to go their own ways. And yet he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Now that's the verse I wanted to get to. These were pagans. And yet, Paul is recognizing that he, God, did good and gave to you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Did they deserve that? Did they give thanks to the living God for that? No, they were idol worshippers. They were worshiping all these people. And this is the thing that we're talking about here in verse 4 of Romans. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience," and so forth. Did these people think that way? Were they thankful for that? No. But God gave them all these things which they did not deserve, they could not merit. Why would he do such a thing? Well, one reason is he is extending time for these unbelievers long enough for Paul the Apostle to come and visit them, and how many were saved? And God used his kindness and his grace, not as license, but as grace and love towards these people. We go to the next word, and forbearance. Let's look at a verse again. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance?" The Greek word for forbearance is anoche, A-N-O-C-H-E. Anoche. It's a noun, genitive singular feminine. It's talking about the act of being forbearing, forbearance, clemency, or tolerance. In other words, God tolerates. Remember, you've heard me say this before. A lot of people think that God is this super being up there, and he's watching every one of us and just really focusing on us. And what he's looking for is for us to slip up just one time. And then it gives him pleasure to zap us. That's not the God of the Bible. And we're talking about people who certainly don't deserve any of this, and yet he gives them this space and time anyway. Romans chapter 3:25, we need to go there. That's not far from where we are in chapter 2. Romans 3:25. Well, we can't go to Romans 3 without reading at least verse 23 and 24, can we? I mean, that would be sacrilege, pretty much. You know what Romans 3:23 is? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I said the other day that one gets quoted a lot, but verse 24 not so much, but that is a great verse. Verse 24 says, being justified as a gift, you want to circle that word, by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we're all sinners, and all of us can be justified as a gift from God's grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And then verse 25, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, and this was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance, you see that word? Forbearance of God, He passed over sins previously committed. Now, what is this verse talking about? First of all, it's talking about Jesus Christ is the one that God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. I need to explain that to you. Propitiation is a word that simply means satisfied. In His blood, it wasn't Jesus' physical blood. In His blood is referring to the redemption that He purchased for us on the cross. It's talking about what He did on the cross. He paid for our sins. So this is saying God publicly, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation. Why does it say publicly, first of all? Well, of course, God is transparent. That's one way to put it. But another way to put it is in the Old Testament we had the Ark of the Covenant. And y'all, if you can picture in your mind what it looked like, you remember it was a rectangular box. And on top of the box it had this golden part that was called, excuse me, the mercy seat. Thank you. I just couldn't think of that. There was the mercy seat, and then you had two cherubim looking down on that. And you know what that was for. It was, all of it spoke of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us. Once a year, the high priest would go out and he would get blood, and he would go in there and he'd sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat, and the angels were looking down, these figures of angels, and when they saw the blood, then God would be propitiated, satisfied that He was just in putting off their sins, passing over their sins for another year. This was for the sins that they were not aware that they committed. Now, the reason I'm making a point about it publicly, because nobody saw that. That was behind the veil. Remember that? So what was going on behind the veil that only the high priest saw one time a year, now Christ came as the true Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, it was public so that everybody could see it. I think that's why that word publicly is there. As opposed to the mercy seat that someone could talk about, but very few ever saw it. I just thought I'd throw that in. I think that's why it's there.
Mike,
was
it the same as the rending of the veil?
Is it
the same thing?
Maybe, yeah. Mm-hmm. They didn't see what was there before, and the renting of the veil would do the same thing. It was no longer hidden. Now it was open because the reality had taken place. So let's look at this again. Whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood. In other words, when Jesus Christ was on the cross and He said, "Tetelestai, it is finished," then God was propitiated. He was satisfied with the work that Christ did. He poured out the sins of every person who would ever be born on Jesus Christ. There was none that was left out. And when Christ suffered that for us and He said, "It is finished," then God was satisfied. That's what that's talking about. Now, it's hard for people that just read that and they don't have the frame of reference that I can talk to you because you know about the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant and so forth. So let me read this the way you would understand it. Whom Jesus Christ, whom God publicly displayed as a satisfaction when God saw that He had completed His atoning work for us, and now we access that through faith. You see that? Sometimes it's hard to just read that. I mean, people read it all the time, and in their mind, "I don't know what the heck that is," and they just move on. But when you slow down and you can look at what that's talking about, that's muy importante, is it not? This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, that's why I went here, because of that same word. That's the same word that we see up here. In the riches of His kindness and the forbearance of God. And we looked at what that word was. And okay, and it's the act of being forbearing, tolerance, and so forth. So, this was to demonstrate the righteousness, His righteousness, because of the forbearance. He was forbearance of God. He passed over sins previously committed. What is that talking about? You can put in the word there instead of forbearance, toleration. And it's talking about God tolerated the sins previously committed, meaning previous to the cross, that God passed over those sins. Because animal sacrifices could not atone for them. But animals had to die in a particular way, a certain procedure, as a preview of what Christ was going to do on the cross. And so He passed over those sins until Christ's atonement came, the ones that were previously committed. And so we're talking about how God tolerates sin. This is another reason He tolerates sin. I don't mean that you get by with it. Nobody gets by with it. But in His plan, all the millions of animals that were sacrificed in the Old Testament was just covering sin. It's not like God would wink at sin. For people, they had to sacrifice animals, which was their livelihood. It's how they were able to sustain themselves. They had to die. And so God was saying, okay, they're dying. It just means I'm putting a lid on sin until Jesus Christ comes and takes away the sin of the world. Do you all understand that verse now? If I ask you to stand up and explain it to me, could you do it? Okay. I'm not going to do that, by the way. I'd probably never see you again.
I just got through reading the Levitical law.
Very much so. Okay, the next word is "and patience." Boy, we're going to get some real good stuff here if we can just keep percolating. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of His kindness and forbearance," or tolerance, "and patience?" Now, patience enters into it. Forbearance and patience are similar, but they are different. Or else they wouldn't have used these two words. Patience, excuse me, is the Greek word makrothumia. M-A-K-R-O-T-H-U-M-I-A. It's a genitive singular feminine. It's a noun. It means state of being able to bear up under provocation. Forbearance, patience. To bear up under provocation. That's an important thing for us, isn't it? What's he talking about? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Well, y'all better turn to this. I've got some... You might want to make a note or two in here as well, in your Bible. This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And while you're turning to it, I want to still be talking to you. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. What is it talking about? Slow about what promise? They're griping about how the wicked flourish. Why aren't you taking care of these people? They're out of line. That's what the meaning is, and it says you're slow about your promise of holding people accountable. So the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness. When we see somebody that is offensive, they are criminal, or whatever they've done, how long do we want to wait for justice? We want it now, don't we? We don't want to wait. Don't even take him to trial. That's what you see in the old westerns all the time. He's guilty. Take him up. Lynch him on a tree. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient. Verb form of the word that we have here. See, this is a noun. Where is it? Right here. See, this is a noun. Macrothumia. But this is the verb form of that, and it's called macrothumio. Instead of macrothumia, it's macrothumio. It's a verb, it's a present active indicative, meaning He continues not to be slow in His promise toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, try to get the whole thought of this. The Lord is not slow about His promise of being just, but is patient. He gives people enough time. And through that time, He gives all these different reasons and scenarios where they would humble themselves and seek the grace of God. That's why He's giving them that time. And somebody would say, well, you're just not being just. No, there's a purpose for that. So He is patient, and this is a verb, toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This means the reason that He's waiting and tolerating them, because He doesn't want anyone to perish, as this says, and He wants all to come to repentance. Are you getting a vibe about how God operates? And there's always people comparing themselves. Well, I did this little bitty thing, and boy, God took me to the woodshed. And this guy over here, he's despicable. He's done all. He's a horrible person, and God's prospering him. Well, what's the deal here? God must be unjust. Well, He surely got me. And what this is saying, God doesn't want anyone to perish, and He gives people more time, another chance, in order to be humbled and believe the gospel. And that's the same word as we have in our verse, only it's not a noun, it's a verb. And it means to bear up under provocation. God is always the provocation against God is mighty. How about that? And He doesn't always just zap it right here and now. Sometimes He gives them more time. I'm going to have a few principles in a moment that will help clear it up some. Psalm chapter 50, verse 21 through 22. Psalm chapter 50, verse 21 through 22. I'll wait for you to catch up with your notes if you want, but I'd like for you to go that one too. I know it's here, but at least there's one thing in here that you need to fill in that will help you to understand this verse. Psalm chapter 50, verse 21. I really like this verse. Those two verses. I really like them though. Yeah, I think you will too. Don't read ahead. I know. Okay, here we go. Psalm 50:21. These things are referring to the sins. If you look a little ahead of this verse, they were doing a fornication and they were lying. They were doing all these things. Then this is God speaking here. These things, Mr. Bridge refers to sins, you have done and I kept silent. He didn't say anything. You thought I was just like you. Boy. In other words, they think that he stayed silent because he was winking at their sins. They didn't think their sins were so bad. And evidently God didn't either because he remained silent. Do you get that? So he says, you have done the things you have done, the sins you have done, I kept silence. You thought I was just like you, thinking I was just going to let them pass. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. He's telling them, you're not going to get by with this. I know every little thing you've done. And I'm going to show you in order before your own eyes what has happened. Now, verse 22 is my favorite part. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver you. In that verse, we have the essence of how God operates. He gives them grace. He's given more time to be thankful for giving them more time and that they might humble. But these people, they took advantage of it. And when God has people who take advantage of His grace in order to just do more sins and worse sins, then He says, now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you to pieces. That's what God does to people who take advantage of His largesse. Take advantage of Him, giving them time and space and reasons to humble themselves and be saved. Are y'all ready for... Well, I tell you what. I've only got 10 minutes left. I think what I'm going to do is go down to where I have some principles. Because you need to hear them now to understand what I've been teaching so far. And next time when I go down to get to this point, then it will be even better because we have some verses in between. All right. These are some bullet points. Evil man will adjust to the justice of God by believing in Jesus Christ, or he will misadjust to the justice of God and reject Christ. The justice of God will always adjust to either situation. In other words, if you are a believer and you've been sinning and getting by with it, then you're fooling yourself. God is just giving you time to humble yourself and acknowledge to God, you are a sinner par excellence. That's why he's allowing you to continue. But if you are a person who takes the silence of God, he's not zapping you as a license to continue doing what you're doing, then the wrath of God is going to fall on you, is what we're looking at here. See, the justice of God will always adjust to those who He's given time and toleration to when they're humble and they recognize their sin and acknowledge it to God. Then He's adjusted to that. And these people get blessing. But if they're the other type that have been giving, God's given them a portion of time, He hasn't given them divine discipline, And they, instead of being thankful for that, they're saying, fine, I'm just going to up my game. I'll just do anything I want to do because God isn't going to do anything about it. His justice adjusts to that person as well. And they are condemned. And that can be believers or it can even be unbelievers. And the unbelievers who never humble themselves and partake of that grace of God, especially with regards to their sin problem, the wrath is going to be poured out. They will be at the great white throne judgment. This is the next bullet point. God in His patience is long-suffering and in His forbearance permits unbelievers to live in order to demonstrate His power and always to give them another chance. See, He demonstrates His power. What he uses His power in order to help them, in order to essentially bless them. He's blessing them with just the time that He's given them to turn it around and give them another chance, give them another opportunity. And when He gives them enough time and they only go, they get more embittered or they get more bold in their sinning, then God's justice will adjust to that and His wrath will be poured out on them. Next bullet point. When God withholds His wrath in order to give unbelievers more time to humble themselves and accept the gospel, is never an example of appeasement, but an example of His love and grace. There's a big difference between appeasement and grace. Appeasement means that you're on board with it. And boy, every time I keep thinking about these words and how many people that are hardcore criminals in the act of burning and rioting, assaulting and killing and everything else, and the leaders in our country have appeased them. It's not grace, it's appeasement. God does not appease. And there's a difference there. So I'm going to say this one more time because then we're out of time. When God withholds His wrath in order to give unbelievers more time to humble themselves and accept the gospel, is never an example of appeasement. He's not appeasing them. He's giving them grace in order to turn it around. He's not on board with what they're doing. He is completely and totally contrary to what they're doing. It's not appeasement. I don't even like that word. How can you be just and appease? Well, one more. I've had just enough from one more bullet point. The problem is many take advantage of God's patience and toleration, thinking that it gives them license to reject His commands and do whatever they please. When God gives people space, time, opportunity, it's their attitude that is going to determine whether they are going to have God's wrath poured out on them or have God's blessing poured out on them. But those who think it gives license, that God gives license, it's okay to reject His command and do whatever they please, have wholeheartedly missed the point of what God is. God is just and righteous. I remember when I was on the 610 loop and I-10, they were constructing the press, the Houston Press. It was a newspaper back then, and I was working on that. I was a superintendent, and I had a guy that came in, and he said, I can't make it for so-and-so, so-and-so. And every time when someone asked me that, the first time, I'd always give it to him. And they, 95% of the guys appreciated it, and they would work all the way harder because I respected them. They had a real problem, and I would pay them when they were gone, and it worked out well. But this particular person came and he said that he had to do so-and-so, so-and-so, and I paid him. Within a week, he said it again. And I said, well, okay. You know, I thought maybe this could happen twice in a row. About another week went by, and he said it again. And I said, you know what I have in my desk drawer? He said, what? I said, your severance pay. You're fired. And he went like this. Somebody had told me what he was doing, a good friend of him, of his. What he did was take the tolerance and the grace that I gave him and took it as a license to try to fool me, try to make a fool out of me. And he did it one too many times. And that's what God does with people. He gives them time. He gives them opportunity. But when they think that God is a softy, and the fact that no horrible thing is happening in their life means that God gives me license and do anything I want to, that's when the wrath of God comes upon them like a mighty stream. We'll continue this next Tuesday. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that your word gives us a very clear picture of who you are. You are full of grace and mercy, but you're also just and righteous. Some people only see the bottom half of that, the grace and mercy. And they think there is no justice or righteousness in God. That's what we're studying here. But we who have Bible doctrine and know you better are so thankful that you have both. You have grace and you have mercy, but we're just as thankful that you have the justice and righteousness as well. You wouldn't be God without that. And I don't know how anybody could love someone that never held anybody accountable and was just a softy. So we are thankful for your attributes and for showing us in your word who you are and how great you are. And you know perfectly when to tolerate and when to pour out your wrath. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.